I know in the absence of pastor, someone has to be up here. And he invited me to preach a few weeks ago. I was actually very nervous. But I want to thank all of you who prayed for me during the weeks. As we know, pastor sets a very high standard over here in the pulpit. It's very hard to emulate his standards. But I'm not trying to emulate his standard. My feet are very small, but his shoes are big. That's all my summaries. My feet are very small. His shoes are big. So be gracious to me as I attempt to bring forth this message. The message is the shortness of life was read to us by our brother Ken Chong. I mean, we all have certain experiences when we talk about shortness of life. My personal experience is, it dates back to the days in the 50s in Singapore when I was about 5-6 years old. I can remember my dad used to bring me and my late elder brother. He loves to visit his mum and dad and his younger brother who died during the war. He used to visit them during their birthdays. In those days in Singapore, the cemetery was in a place called Bidadari, but I was told it's a housing estate now. That was many years ago. So he used to take the two of us there, hold our hands. I was about 5-6 years old. And he would buy some flowers. So he would go to his mom's graveyard, mom, dad, and his younger brother who died during the war. So during my walk along the graveyard, I saw babies, you know, graves of babies, very young kids. And it ticks on my mind in those early years that our life is short. Very short, actually. Some babies, some 1, 2, 3 years old. Okay, some 60s, 70s. But in those days, not many people live up to 90s or 80s. Because Singapore is a third world country. As you know, the medical science was not that high. So people don't live that long. And over here now, people live longer in Western countries because of medical science. Our hospitals are better. So it brings home to me that, look, life is not that long. Really not that long. It's a reminder. And in the last two years, of my experience, I've attended 10 funerals. 10 funerals. That's including my own brother, my late brother. And the majority, I think it's about 50-50. 50%, 5 people were below 70 and 5 over 70. 5 below, 5 over 70. And each time when you attend a funeral, it brings home the point that we are going to meet our Maker God one day. We will. There's no two ways about it. There's no ifs and buts and why, when. A time will come when we will have to meet our Maker. Is it a scary thought to some those who does not know that there's a Savior? That's a scary thought. Because death is unknown. You don't know where you'll go. But what does the Bible teach us about attending funerals? That we're going to meet our Maker one day. There's two verses actually in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2 and 4. They complement one another. I read verse 2, Ecclesiastes verse 2, 7 verse 2. It says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay in his heart." And verse 4, "The heart of the wise is in a house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in a house of mirth." Look at these two verses. A brief summary of these two verses can be seen this way. Many people avoid thinking about death. They just put it one side, refuse to face it, and reluctant to attend funerals. Some people, it's they just don't want to, they cut this off their mind. But Solomon is not encouraging us to think of it as morbidity. It's not a morbid subject. But he knows that it's helpful to think clearly about death. We have to think clearly about death. Don't just brush it off. It reminds us that there's a time for change, time to examine the direction of our lives. It gives us time and time to confess our sins and find forgiveness from God. Don't think life is just a piece of cake you just sail through. You got to check back at your life, confess our sins, and find forgiveness from God. Because everybody eventually will die. Everybody. It makes sense to plan ahead, to experience God's mercy, rather than His justice. That's sad, if you see someone who died without Christ in their heart. They will face justice. And Hebrews 9:27 reminds us once again that death is an appointment. It's an appointment that we have one day with God. And I read the verse now, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. See the word, how serious the word is, judgment. Well, we make appointments in life. We make many appointments in life. We make doctor's appointments. We make appointments with our dentists, with our accountants. We've got lunch appointments. Many other appointments we make in life. But these appointments can be postponed. We can postpone this appointment or we can cancel them. But when God makes an appointment with us, there's no cancellation. You don't have to pay a cancellation fee or so. That's it. You just go. So in view of recent developments in the church, I thought it's appropriate we take stock and review where we are in terms of our lives in this world and our standing with the Lord when we look closely at Psalm 90. May this psalm speak to each one of us as the Lord leads in His way. As I look around our congregation, I'm sure there's some of you in your 90s, and I know my mom is over 90 or so. Some in their 80s, 70s, 60s, some are babies, some are kids. We ask ourselves, time really flies. I'm sure you have said that before. Time flies. Not that long ago, our kids were staying with us. But where are they now? They fly away. Sad. I was having a conversation at SK Low the other day. He was telling me there were 9 of them. 9 of them who lives with him, including themselves. And now there's only 2 of them. That's life, huh? That's life. I mean, younger parents, you'll face it one day. We all face it. And when we look at the family photos, we look back, gee, how nice they were with us. But they also fly away. But when they're babies, you can't wait for them to grow up. You say, grow up quickly, grow up. I don't have to have sleepless nights and feeding you. Quickly grow up. But when they grow up, you want to slow them down. You can't. Time goes on. Time flies. But we are very thankful also that even time flies. We are very grateful that we met these Baptist friends of ours. But look at it, we have been here nearly 9 years. 9 years has come and go. And in these 9 years, we have lost some of them. Some of them have gone to be with the Lord, our Baptist friends. But time just come and go so quickly, so quickly. All right, let me give you a brief summary of Psalm 90. It's the oldest psalm written by Moses. It's the oldest psalm. He wrote this by the inspiration of God, obviously. And he's known in Numbers 12:3. Moses was very meek. No? He was a very meek man. Above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. He's a very meek man. Pastor did mention a lot about him last week. How brilliant he was. And he's a Rhodes Scholar and all that. There's a good quality to have. Meekness. He's humble. He's called a man of God also. He's called a man of God. Moses lived, he lived up to 120 years. That's a long, long time in history. But he saw how brief, you know, his people lived on this earth. He saw them live briefly. There were close to 1.2 million people that he led through in that desert. And that 40 years of wandering, close to 1.2 million people died. And that equates to about, if you equate 1.2 roughly to 40 years, that's about 68 people died daily. That's a lot of death a day. 2 to 3 an hour virtually. In those days, don't forget, there's no cheapest funeral or Christian funeral services or Bawa and Odeh where you can just ask them, come on, you know, we need your help, we pay you so much, you do all the services for us. Look at Moses, he has to bury them. So many of them he has to bury. Do you know why they die? They die because of unbelief. Because of their sin, their unbelief. Because they believe in the 10 spies. The 10 spies, they just ignore them. Instead of Caleb and Joshua were brave enough to say, look, let's go in. But the 10 make up stories and all that. Frighten them. And in Numbers 14:9, Moses wrote that those from 20 years and above, they die in the wilderness. They die. Due to unbelief, lack of faith, and refusal to go into the promised land. So Moses saw them dying in the desert. The people who followed him from Egypt, people he knew and grew up in Egypt, they died. Looking back at an experience, he wrote this psalm. He wrote this psalm with this experience. And he saw the shortness of life and the sorrow of it. He saw it. He saw it all. Do you know that there's every day 150 people die every day, roughly, give or take. 150 people die. And there's a lot of people, even in an hour after this service is over, over 6,000 people will die. And they face their Maker and their God. They will, whether they're safe or they're not safe. So how short is life? Death is a reality. Death comes unexpectedly. Life is made up of time also. We are stewards of God's time. And we got to use it wisely for His glory. As He is our Master and His servant. Do you know there's a Puritan by the name of Richard Baxter? Richard Baxter is an English Puritan who lives from 1615 to 1691. Well, about 76 years old. But he takes his preaching very seriously. Each time he comes to the pulpit, each time, he knows that could be his last time. And he coined these words, preach as never sure to preach again. As a dying man to dying men, M-E-N. As a dying man, he considers himself a dying man. To all of you, to the congregation, you're all dying also. He always thinks that he'll never get another chance to preach again. I mean, I'm not referring to myself. I'm only an amateur, but those who are preaching week after week, they take it so seriously that this could be the last time when they preach. So they preach, they give their heart to the Lord to preach. Because there's so many people out there who are lost in this world. And that's how serious he was. May never get a chance. And these words were inscribed in some pulpits in the UK and the US. So every preacher who gets up there can see that inscription. And they reminds them that they have to preach wholeheartedly. So this morning, I just spent 3 short points we can briefly learn from this psalm about time. First point is God is not bound by time, from verses 1 to 6. Second point is life is short and sin makes it sorrowful. And the third point is we need God's wisdom to live a Christian life. Just 3 points. First one is God is not bound by time. Moses acknowledged God and looked unto God. And he says in verse 1, God is our shelter and our protector. He says, let me read now. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generation. What is a dwelling place? He acknowledged God is his house, his tent. A dwelling place, as I said, is a house, a tent. It's his shelter to him and our protector. And he reckons that every generation has been sustained and sheltered by God, even until our time today. We are all, the Lord house us. We live, actually Paul put it beautifully in this verse, the Apostle Paul. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Paul described himself that he needs to live in God. He knows that for without God he's nothing. So we got to also learn from Paul, Apostle Paul. For in him we live, because without the power of God, all of us are goner. We can't depend on our own strength. We are sinful people, we are weaklings, we get tempted so easily. We are useless, without the power of God. So he puts it in a very beautiful way. For we are his offspring. Paul was trying to make this point about the one true living God as compared to those that he spoke to, the philosophers, that they don't believe in God. They worship idols there. We were actually blessed. We were privileged to be in Athens, some of us, being there, and we saw Mars Hill. And you look back, oh, Paul was there, but I don't know whether that's the exact spot, but the guide tells you that. So in verse 2 again, verse 2, Moses paints a picture here. He says, before the mountains were brought forth, God was there. God was there from the beginning. And if you ever seen beautiful mountains, you just admire them. The mountains are majestic, they're old. And I was also privileged. I went to Queenstown 1 year. Queenstown is a beautiful spot. That place where we stayed, you can see the mountains. They're like reaching, almost touching distance. And snow cap, wonderful. You just imagine the creation of God. They've been there for many, many years, these mountains. And the setting, the creation of God. And Moses is trying to paint a lovely picture here to tell us that the creation of this world is a beautiful world that we live in. I just share an experience I have a few years ago. My previous neighbor, he's a skeptic. See, he's a real skeptic. He's in his 80s. And we got talking about creation and all that. And he told me, look, Jimmy, don't be stupid, man. There's no God, man. Our life is like an ant. When you kill an ant, that's it. That's the end of you. I said, look, how can you put ourselves as an ant, in the same level, same path, ants? Because what did Psalm 14 verse 1 says? The fool says there's no God. So he's in that category. He's a fool. In fact, they say that the April Fool's Day should be allocated to those who don't believe in God. That's April Fool's Day for you. But anyway, there are people, skeptics there, you can't convince them. But I try to share that there is life after death. There is a God, but he just has no bow with. And he's not a stupid man. He's an author. He writes books. So he's an academic guy. But fools In the eyes of God, they are fools. Verse 4 to 6, briefly, God gives us the understanding of 1,000 years. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday. He talks about that. See, in the sight of God, God remembers perfectly what's in the past. 1,000 years. But we can't, we can't. We can't sometimes remember what we ate yesterday, or what happened last week. We can't have the mind of God. And he also gives illustration, analogy here in verse 4. He says, it's like a watch in the night. Those who have done guard duties will know, 4 hours, 6 hours, 8 hours. It comes and goes so quickly. It's in the brief hours of the night when you have to do guard duty. And also like a flood in verse 5. You get carried away, so like a quick stream, like flows away. And you see this fast-moving body of water going through. And this is how God sees successive ages over the years go by. And another analogy God gives is like a sleep. You know, when you put your head in a pillow, next minute you wake up, 5-6 hours come and go. And also another analogy God gives is the grass. They grow in the morning, in the afternoon, the sun comes, scorch the grass away. So what God is trying to tell us is, we are mortal. We have limitation in our memory. We forget probably what we have done. But God is not bound by time. God is eternal. God is eternal. God was from day dawn to now. But we are bound by time. The second illustration I want to make is, man's life is short and sin makes it sorrowful. As I said, Moses wrote this psalm in the context that he's seen multitude face God's judgment due to their sins. But then there's a verse that corresponds with that in Romans 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and also their unbelief. 1.2 of them died due to unbelief. So verse 8 here, the other verse that I want to touch on is, God has an insight into our sinful life. The verse says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. We all are sinners saved by grace. And sometimes we think that no one knows what we're thinking. No one knows. And that we want to appear very righteous. But actually, Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 gives us a good insight into ourselves. Really gives a good insight. I read this verse now, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We are unclean, as you're tainted by sins. So we need our Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us and save us from eternal damnation. There's also that danger that we think that we are more righteous than our next door neighbor. We are more righteous. But this truth shuts the door that we are as filthy rags, as the verse says. Filthy rags. There's none righteous. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 verse 10, there's none righteous. True. None of us are righteous. But when we compare to one another, we think that, oh, I'm more righteous than the person. He's got a lot of secret sins. But no, right? We are not. We are not. And the classic example we learn from Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 verse 1. Remember we studied this. They were struck for their sins. They were struck dead for their sins. They were struck dead. They were lying to God and God's people, saying that they give the whole amount. But they hold back. We know how they hold back whatever they have. The act was judged harshly because dishonesty and covetousness are destructive in the church. preventing the Holy Spirit from working effectively. That's where sin can destroy you. And they were judged harshly. All lying is bad, but when we lie to try to deceive God and His people about our relationship with Him, we destroy our testimony before Christ. So lying is bad. They were caught out and they pay a high price. The account shows that God takes sins very seriously. But I posed this question to Pastor Mark. I said, alright, these two have sinned. What do you think of their salvation? Are they saved or not saved? But his reply was, alright, the Bible was silent. The Bible did not say that they're saved or not saved. So we don't speculate. We take the Bible as its, you know, on face value. The lesson here is that we can fall into sinful activities and we can be punished severely here. So our life is short, don't waste on sinful activities. So another story I can relate is, obviously, we all know about this, David and Bathsheba, same thing. He sinned badly. He took somebody's wife. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, you can read about that. And he was confronted. We all know that he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. He told him a story about a rich man who killed that fat lamb, whatever, whatever, and, you know. But David did not recognize this as a parable. And David was angry. Oh, this man must die. But David told him, you are the one. Because he has stolen Uriah's wife. And he put him on a front line and he got killed. So he took somebody's wife and he pays a high price. The high price here is his son died. His son with Bathsheba died. As soon as David repents and confesses his sin, Nathan tells him that God has forgiven him of his sin and David will die. He will die, but not like the son who died immediately. Because that's a punishment he faced. This is a sinful act that he performed. But these are all secret sin in his heart. But then he wrote a wonderful psalm in Psalm 51. He pours his heart to God to forgive him. A wonderful Psalm 51. But then in verse 10, Moses predicted, interesting actually when he predicted that our days are 70. By reason of strength, they be 80. Yet their strength, labor, and sorrow soon cut off. Actually, he predicted very well. He's quite accurate in his prediction. Because Moses died about 3,200 years ago. He lived to 120 years. But then you look back. He lived 120, but people before him, before the flood and after the flood, Methuselah lived to, he's the oldest man, he lived to 969 years, Noah 950, he comes to Adam 930, but after that, Abraham is 175. Why is there a big gap? Because before the flood, there's a canopy of water, maybe UV rays, that's what the Bible scholars say. They live longer then. But the world is a different world now. So we all have shorter lives. And also because of shorter life, maybe some say it's the sin factor also that counts against us. But he predicted that long ago though. Over 3,000 years ago he's predicted. And the third point briefly I want to touch on is we need God's wisdom to live a Christian life. It's tough, no? Taking this journey, walking this journey as a Christian. We must admit that. Because we face all sorts of temptation. But God wants us to learn. He says, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And we have to seek wisdom from God. Who should we seek wisdom from? Our first part, of course, should be God. See, you remember the story of King Solomon? He was put to the test. And he made a wonderful decision, as you know the story. Because the story is that there's two ladies, two harlots. One of them, they swap their babies around. And then he got to make a decision. He got to make a decision. Obviously, the mother of the living baby brought this case before the king. King Solomon could not tell from their words who was telling the truth. They issued a shocking command, "Bring me a sword, cut the living child in two and give half to the other." You can read all this in Kings 3, chapter 3. Then this announcement, after the announcement was made, the king whose son was alive said, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." However, the other woman whose son had died answered, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Verse 26. So based on this response, Solomon knew the identity of these two, who the true mother is. So he's a very wise king, and God gave him this wisdom. Why would Solomon give such an outrageous command? Did he really intend to cut the baby in half with a sword? No, the intention of Solomon was to discover the truth. He did so by watching the responses of the two women. Who is the true woman? And rely on the maternal instincts of the true mother. So he had wisdom from God. This is the wisdom we need from God to live during our Christian life on this earth. Solomon had wisdom from God to administer justice. So we pray that God can teach us wisdom. And in James chapter 1 verse 5, it's a wonderful verse that we have to, if any of you lack wisdom, ask him of God that he give to us liberally, that he, our God, can be our source of our wisdom. So we have to ask God to teach us to number our days so that we can live for what it really matters. The emphasis here is to number our days, to live every day for the maximum impact for our living on this earth. To know God's word and to live our life wisely in the light of our Christ's return. Why do we have to know the word of God? Because the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. And it helps us to navigate through life's pathway. So verse 13, sometimes we have to cry out for the Lord for compassion. And we cry to him. Verse 14 is a wonderful verse also. It actually refers to our younger people. Our younger people, "Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." If you are young at heart, young, please come to the Lord. Because then you know the joy of living. Because if you're outside the Lord, you will face judgment one day, and it's going to be severe judgment. But then you hear from people, I've heard this story many times. They say, I'll wait till just before I die. I accept Christ as my Savior. I'm sure some of you may have heard this. But not necessary. Not necessary. Life is uncertain. You don't know when life will end. The 10th funeral I attended, 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, this person died at the age of 70 or 71. Many, many people have witnessed to her, but she just put it aside. When she was discovered with cancer 12 months ago, 12 months from the time she was discovered till she passed away, she accepted the Lord on her deathbed, but 2 weeks before she passed away. She was in palliative care. And the sister that attended a Baptist church asked the pastor to baptize her and preach the gospel to her again. All of us have spoken to her over the last, I've known her for 30 years. She just put aside. Being a Baptist minister, obviously the Baptist their mode is immersion, but she's so weak, they brought her to a room downstairs and sprinkled on her. But that was the last minute, last gap that she got to accept the Lord. And I thank God that she accepted the Lord even on her dying days. So if you are young, what are you waiting for? Come to the Lord and have this fullness in life, because without Christ, we are nothing. So the earlier you come to Christ, the earlier you have abundant life, and you belong to the Lord, and you belong to the church family also, that we can all grow in the grace and knowledge of our God. And the church can support you. I mean, we are not a perfect church, obviously. We are not a perfect church. But you'll never find one also. We have our ups and downs. But if you belong to the church family, we can help you. We can help one another in prayer. We can obviously support you. And the last three verses, I just want to end. The last three closing verses are, affliction can be traced to God's hand. It is something good and necessary in Psalm 119 verse 21. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Affliction can sometimes last for years, or we can go to the Lord for repentance. Maybe trust the Lord to work in and through us, and let God establish His work in our lives. Moses concluded Psalm 90 verse 70, and let the beauty of our Lord, our God, be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands and upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Two aspects of God's work must be appreciated here. His glory in verse 16 and His beauty in verse 17. And we need God's hands of blessing so that our efforts are not in vain. Unless God establishes, all our efforts are in vain. As I said many times in this sermon, for without Him we can do nothing. In John 15:15. This is a humble recognition that God has to be involved in whatever we do. This is a beautiful concluding verse by Paul. He came to the end of his life, and he wrote this wonderful verse to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7. First of all, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course, and he has kept his faith. And let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Paul likened the spiritual walk to a fight. Almost all of us face ups and downs in our Christian life. We face temptations, persecutions, and sometimes even friendly fire from our own ranks. And some may be lukewarm in our walk, neither hot nor cold. Or some have backslided in their faith, abandoned their faith. Like the recent terrorist attack in London. The guy, he was a Christian before, but he abandoned the faith. And some also give up their religion and convert to other religion. But whether we have a short life or long life, may our walk be pleasing in the sight of God. And may we finish well also. We want to hear this word from our Lord when we meet Him one day. Well done, good and faithful servant. I just want to end this sermon with a poem. This poem is a very poignant poem. Let me read this poem to you. It's great meaning. The clock of time is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, that late or early hour. Now is the only time you own, so live, love, tall, doing God's will. Place no faith in tomorrow, for then the clock may be still. I think it has great significance. Don't take life as though you live to 150 or 100. We don't know how long we'll be on this earth. The clock may be still one day for each and every one of us. May God bless us as we ponder on this wonderful Psalm, Psalm 90. Let's